Thank you, Brother Ped. Appreciate the good singing. I looked around and I looked at Sharon, especially, and her eyes were going. And I said, "They're not going to make it. She's not going to make it." So I'm going to have you stand up to read the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16. Scripture says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him. Notice it, grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we thank you and praise you for another opportunity you've given to us to look into your word this afternoon. Thank you for these folks who are faithful to come and to listen to your word. We just pray now that as we do, we'll have our hearts and our minds open. Help us to realize the importance of receiving it, and then not just being receivers, not just being hearers, but also being doers of your word. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think I'm just going to stay standing, though, myself. The last time we were in Ephesians, which was a couple of weeks ago, missions conference ended last Sunday, but the last time we looked at the steps in becoming a grown-up church. We saw there were three steps at that time. It commences with God's men, you remember. He talked about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And then it continues with God's method. He said the method was the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. Also the work of the ministry and building up the church. That's different from tearing it down, you know. Building up the church. Edifying the church. And then he concluded with God's maturation process. His maturation. How he matures the body to a place of conviction and consciousness and finally Christ-likeness. Remember, he talked about the fullness of Christ, bringing every man into the fullness of Christ. So that's the goal, of course, of the Lord in each one of our lives, is for us to become more Christ-like. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we're going to look at now, Paul's going to progress from the steps in becoming a grown-up church to the signs that a church has progressed into adulthood. The signs that a church has become a grown-up church. Many people have written about the signs of physical adulthood. Almost any book you pick up on child development, you can see all kinds of ways that they've gone about showing how people develop. Some people develop very quickly, some people very slowly, some hardly any at all, you know. But that's also true in spiritually. Christian comedian Mark Lowry, he put it this way. He was talking about physical growing up. He said, when you're younger, you think of your age in fractions. You know, I'm 3 1/2. I'm 4 1/2. You know, I'm 5 1/2. And nobody ever says they're 36 and a half. In other words, but if they do, you kind of run, you know, don't stay around them. You become two, then you turn 40, and then you reach 50, and then you make it to 60, and then by now you're going so fast you hit 70. Well, some of us have already run so fast we've hit 70. But all of us are in those age brackets somewhere. That's just one way of expressing signs of growing up physically, the use of age. However, though we should be able to express our spiritual growth process by how we are, how old we are in the Lord, we should be able to, but not necessarily so. It's not necessarily so. It's not accurate. Some people have been saved for years and have grown very little spiritually, while others have been saved a relatively short time, and we can see many signs of spiritual growth. And that's not only true of individuals, but because individuals make up churches, it's also true of churches. In our text, Paul gives us four vital signs of a grown-up body, of a grown-up church. And these are not comprehensive. There are other signs as well, but these are four very vital ones. For example, we could say he could have gone on and mentioned the quality of a church's worship. That's a sign of a grown-up church. He does not bring up whether the church has a heart for missions and evangelism. That's a sign of a grown-up church when they have a real heart for missions and evangelism. Perhaps we could think of other important areas too, but while in our immediate context, Paul does not mention solid Bible teaching. I mean in our immediate text. In the context, the requirement undergirds this whole section of the book of Ephesians. The whole section is about solid Bible teaching. And notice that verses 11 to 16 in your KJV, they consist of one long sentence all the way from verse 11 up through verse 16 that we're going to go through today. It's just one long sentence. And our text will begin with the words "that we," or "so that," henceforth. So it's indicating that the grammatical connection has a connection with what's preceding it. Henceforth, he said, "that we henceforth." It says the pastor teachers in the body equip the saints for the work of the ministry through the word of God, that the body grows to maturity in Christ. That's how we grow up in Christ, is by hearing the word of God. And not just hearing it, but what? Doing it. Yeah. Obeying it. In verse 13, we saw that a mature church grows into doctrinal unity on the basic essentials of the faith. Basic essential of the faith. We grow into a deeper knowledge of the Son of God through our opening knowledge and our deepening knowledge of the Word of God, which reveals Christ to us. So Paul, he's going to give us these four vital signs of a grown-up church. And he'll especially focus on the whole body. On the whole body, although the individual members must be exhibiting these signs if the entire body is to be grown up for the glory of God. Because we're made up of individuals, right? Whole body is made up of joints and parts and all of that kind of stuff. Sinews, and Sharon could give you the whole thing, but that's all I know about the body, outside of my aches and pains. That's about it. So let's go into these vital signs. First of all, there's discernment. Discernment, if you're keeping your outline. First sign of a grown-up church is discernment. In verse 14, we'll break that down a little bit. A is the result of a lack of discernment. Let's go to the negative part first. Get it out of the way. So here's the negative part. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't be that anymore, he said. Don't be that. The result of a lack of discernment is exactly that we're just kids tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Here we can see the clear connection between these verses and the ones that came before. As a result of the pastor teachers equipping the saints with the word, the church will not be tossed around by every wave and wind of doctrine. It's important to note that when Paul talks about the spiritual maturity of the church, doctrinal discernment and stability is at the top of his list. Did you notice that? This is the first thing. You know, that's not true in a lot of churches today. Doctrine just takes a, you know, it's a side issue. It's a side issue. I still remember we went, I think I told you this one time, but we went to a church in Texas. And sad to say, it was pastored by a guy that I had in my Sunday school class several years before. Anyhow, it was many years before, in another church way across the country. But anyhow, we went to the church, and they had a big music program, and they had some musicians that they had brought in for a special thing. So we knew it was going to be longer than normal. The music program would be longer than normal because they had some special music. But then after that was over, I was really disappointed. I had taught the guy badly. Either that or I taught him well and then he forgot everything he learned. Because the first thing he said when he got up was, "Now we've had all this beautiful music, all of this wonderful soul-stirring music, and now you have to listen to my stinking preaching." That's not a good way to start. It's not a good way to put a positive attitude into people's heart about your, you know. I said, well, if he's going to have stinking preaching, I might as well just go to sleep, you know. I mean, there's no use listening to stinking preaching. That's like that in many, many churches nowadays. The doctrine, the theology, the preaching kind of takes a second place. Everything else comes before it. And here we can see the connection between these verses and the ones before. As I said, most of today's Christians are not into doctrine. Sometimes even like pulling teeth to get people to take the doctrine classes at HBST. I won't get into that. Maybe it's because of the professor. Pastor is the professor. No, I am. But anyhow, most of today's Christians are not into doctrine. As a matter of fact, they say, well, you know, and especially if you say theology, that's just terrible. No, it's not. That's the essential of growing in Christ, whether you're an individual or a church. As we said last week, even among heretofore sound churches, the virus of postmodernism has become very influential. You remember that one of the basic tenets of postmodernism is that there is no such thing as absolute truth. No such thing. Even in the spiritual realm. Or if there is, we can't know it. Nobody can know it. So that kind of thinking pervades the evangelical churches today and flooding not only through mainline liberal churches, but also through the growing emerging church movement. The emerging church. I wish the emerging church would just stay submerged, it would be a whole lot better off. But it comes straight from Satan. It's especially surprising that it has gained such a foothold among those who claim to be followers of Jesus. You know what Christ said about himself? John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, "I am the way," the what? "The truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now you talk about being exclusive. You can't get any more exclusive than that. But exclusivism isn't allowed in many of today's churches. It's all inclusivism, all inclusivism. You can't get any more narrow than the Lord's pronouncement. The Lord emphasized one of his reasons for coming into this world to Pilate. Remember when he was before Pilate, he emphasized one of his reasons for coming into the world. In John chapter 18, I already got that one, didn't I? John chapter 14, I got that one. I'm getting behind myself here. John chapter 18, verse 37, he says, "To this end was I born." This is the Lord's words. "This end was I born," for this purpose, in other words. "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world." What cause would that be? Well, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Doesn't sound like Doesn't sound like relative truth to me. Sounds like absolute truth. And since testifying to the truth was Jesus' stated mission, undermining the truth as it is in Jesus is Satan's determined mission, to undermine the truth. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit over in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Truth. And in the verse before that, verse 26 of John 14, 27, of John 14, he promised to send the Spirit to the apostles to teach them all things and to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had spoken to them. And what did he speak to them? The truth. The truth. The plain fact is, we now possess the Word of God through the apostles, which is our New Testament. It's our New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul said to his son in the faith, "Study, be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word of truth. We need some discernment, you know. The word of truth. And you're not going to have discernment unless you get into the word. And you're not going to get into the word unless you're led to get into the word. As the children of God who possess the truth of the word of God, we have no excuse for a lack of discernment. We have no excuse for a lack of discernment. Because we're to be grown-ups spiritually, not little children. That's what Paul said here, not little children. And then we see not only the result of the lack of discernment, but also the reason for it, the reason for the lack of discernment. The last part of verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? Deceive." Deceive. If Christians do not hold to the truths of the Word of God in discernment, they will be vulnerable to the lies of those who are more than willing to deceive them. More than willing. The entire Bible, especially the New Testament, is filled with warnings about false teachers. Old Testament is filled with warnings about false prophets. Same thing. Exhortations to believe the truth as revealed by God and hold to that truth at all costs. And we all begin our Christian lives as spiritual what? Babies, right? Babes. And of course we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. But in the sense Paul is using it here, we should not remain children. He said, don't remain children. You're going to be that way if you don't get into the Word. That's what he's saying. But rather grow to strong maturity so that we're not tossed around by the waves and winds of false doctrine. And these false ideas vary from generation to generation. They vary from generation to generation, but they always represent an assault on God's Word of truth. Every time. Because of their ignorance and relative inexperience, children are easily deceived by evil people that want to take advantage of them. And Paul here says that these false teachers use trickery. They use trickery. The Greek word translated sleight is kubeia, from which we get our English word cube. Cube, C-U-B-E, cube. It referred to cheating at throwing dice. You know, have you ever seen dice? Little cube. Yeah. Before I was saved, at least I can say that, before I was saved, when I was in the army, I used to get deceived by those little cubes all the time. You know, payday, run down to the latrine, bunch of guys in there throwing dice, you know. And then I'd lose half my paycheck, and I'd say, well, I got to eat sometime during this month, so I better save the rest. But it was ridiculous, you know. Dice, loaded dice. The difference between those dice and these, well, maybe those were too. I don't know. I lost so much, I think they had loaded dice against me. Loaded dice, they're weighted. They're weighted in such a way one man had an advantage over the rest. That's the word that's used here. It's the word used here. Paul also says that these false teachers use cunning craftiness. Not just craftiness, but cunning craftiness. Craftiness is used of Satan deceiving Eve, where it was translated subtlety. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Same word used here, subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The phrase "lie in wait to deceive," it indicates that there's a deliberate plan. They lie in wait to do it. They're preparing themselves to do it. They lie in wait. Deliberate plan. That's exactly how the cults work. They go after unsuspecting, untaught young believers claiming to explain the Bible in a better way. Excuse me. The only way we can overcome the reasons for the lack of discernment, not only by reading the Word of God, but also giving time to studying it. And that's why the Word of God is an essential part of all of our regular services. That's why we offer courses through HBST. The Word of God has to be taught. The Word of God has to be learned, or we're susceptible to all kinds of deceit when it comes to theology, when it comes to doctrine. It's so you can grow into spiritual maturity and possess that essential sign of discernment as individuals and then as a church body. We have to emphasize the Word of God. And then the second one is determination. Determination. Excuse me. Thought I was all over this cough, but every once in a while, comes on me. I heard Ginger back there hacking. I think it was last Wednesday or sometime. Hack, hack, hack. When it starts, you can't hardly get it stopped. You know, it's not as if you can say, okay, you know, and it's gone. It just has to go through its course, you know. So, pardon me on the tape too here. I mean, I can imagine them listening to the tape and all of a sudden. Anyhow, determination. A couple of things about determination. First of all, determination to emphasize truth in our conversations. There's truth again, but now, not in our teaching, but in our conversation. He says, but speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. And here we're using the word conversations with the meaning of the KJV translators. Not only our speaking, but also our lifestyle, our whole lifestyle. The Greek word not only has the meaning of speaks, but also, as some have coined the term, truthing it in love. That's a good term. Truthing it. Not speaking the truth, but truthing it in love. It encompasses both truthful words and an honest lifestyle. In other words, your lip and your life need to agree. They both need to be truthful. But in this context, Paul's not primarily thinking about honesty and integrity. Rather, he's emphasizing the need to hold to and proclaim the truth of the gospel, which includes the core truths of the faith. Core truths of the faith. Of course, we must also live out these essential truths so that our lives back up our profession of faith. Scriptures teach over and over that our lip and our life must agree. But Paul is mainly talking about holding firmly to the truth as revealed in Jesus Christ. He's kind of focusing on that here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, we're going to see, if so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. This certainly argues against postmodernism, doesn't it? And it declares that there is such a thing as absolute truth in the spiritual realm, and that we can know such truth with reasonable certainty. In other words, spiritual truth is not subjective according to individual preference or experience. And it's objective and true in every time and every culture. You can't blame the culture on our lying. Well, my culture lies, I have to lie. No, can't do that. The truth is defined in written propositions in God's Word. And this means that we can know and judge whether someone holds to the truth or is teaching error. Like the Bereans, you remember. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And of course, those who have been influenced by postmodernism will accuse us of arrogance and intolerance and divisiveness and a lack of love. They'll say something like this: Jesus did not say that the world will know that we are His disciples by our doctrinal correctness, but by our love. John chapter 13, verse 35. But they fail to recognize that in His high priestly prayer, four chapters later, He once again emphasized the truth, the truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17, He says, He's speaking to His Father now, and He says, sanctify them, set them apart, sanctify them through Thy truth. Well, what is the truth? Well, He doesn't stop there, does He? He said, Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. A mature church must hold to, proclaim, and practice the truth of the gospel. And then B, to exercise love in our confrontations. Love does enter into it, but not in place of truth. It's alongside of truth, you see. The phrase in love occurs six times in Ephesians, more than in any other New Testament epistle, even though this church would be reprimanded by Christ through John because they had left their first love. Over in Revelation chapter 2. Left their first love. Speaking the truth of the gospel is to love others. Did you know that? Speaking the truth of the gospel is to love others. Because it's only by believing the gospel that people will be saved from God's eternal judgment. It's not loving to tolerate or promote heresy. It's not loving. A spiritual error on the essentials of the gospel is both evil and cruel because it results in eternal separation from God for those that are deceived by it. Warren Wiersbe said this. Did I put this in your notes? He said, it has well been said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Thus, another sign of a grown-up church is the determination to emphasize truth in our speech and our lifestyle. Exercise love in our confrontations. Exercise love in our confrontations. Third sign. Direction. Direction. Last part of verse 15. Last part of verse 15 says, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. A grown-up body, church, grows in the direction of Christ-likeness. And you do that by submitting to His lordship in all areas. After all, we're to receive Him as Lord and Savior, right? Lord and Savior. From verse 14, where he says we see that Paul includes himself when he dictates this verse. He says that we may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Growing in Christ is a lifelong quest for an individual and for a church. We never stop growing. As a church, we never stop growing as an individual in our Christian lives. Even after Paul had been a Christian for many years, he said that he had not yet arrived, but he pressed on toward the goal of maturity in Christ. Now, Paul had to press on to maturity. I do. And by the way, you do. You do. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not as though I had already attained, he said, either were already perfect, But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I believe that high calling is the rapture or the taking up, his taking up. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to grow up into him in all things. Wow, that's something. All things. And this means bringing every area of our life under Christ's lordship as commanded in his word. Our thought life should grow up into Christ. Our emotional life should grow up into Christ. And how we use our body, including eating. Starting meddling now here. Including eating, exercise, rest, modest clothing, moral purity should grow up into Christ. Should grow up. Same applies to all of our relationships and to our business practices. They should all grow up into Christ. And it applies to our use of time. It applies to our use of money. It applies to our use of possessions of any kind. Grow up in Christ. To the churches of Galatia, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to contrast, remember, the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. Did that in Galatians chapter 5. We're not going to go there. But he contrasted those two things, the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, and that would be a good place to see what all is involved in Christ-like behavior. But all of the New Testament expands on what this means. Paul's mentioning Christ as the head refers to his lordship and to his care over his body. Just as our head controls our body. Sometimes mine doesn't do a very good job of that, but supposed to. Our head controls our body, directs the members of the body to care for one another. So Christ does to the church. And another sign of a grown-up church is that the members are all directed toward making Christ Lord. Directed. Direction. Finally, diversity. Diversity. Verse 16. A couple of things about diversity. A, our diversity makes the body possible. Our diversity makes the body, the church, possible. Look what he says in first part of verse 16. He says, from whom, who's he talking about? Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. That's quite a verse. This verse takes us full circle back to verse 7, where Paul emphasized that each of us has been given a gracious spiritual gift to use in service to one another. He's already said this, saying it in different words now. He's using this as one of the vital signs of a church, this diversity. Just as every member of our physical bodies is unique, so are each of the members of the body of Christ. They're unique. And without diversity, you know what? There would be no unity. That doesn't sound right, does it? Without diversity, there would be no unity. Just as our physical bodies are united whole, so the body of Christ is fitly joined together, properly joined together and compacted. Compacted. Some of us are compacted a little more than others, but compacted. Those phrases mean solidly put together and from many to make one. Compacted, from many to make one, respectively. God has taken individuals from every conceivable lifestyle, background, saved them by his grace, placed them within the body of Christ. And every member has been given a unique assignment, and as the various members fulfill their assignments, the body of Christ is able to exist and function in the world as a unit. By the way, if the different parts of the body are not solidly put together, but rather loosely falling apart, and not compacted, but scattered all over the place, that body will be severely stunted in its growth. Going to be stunted in its growth. Then our diversity also makes the body productive. Our diversity makes the body productive. He continues there. In verse 16, he says, according to the effectual, or the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, there's that word again, the edifying of itself in love. Now, this last part of verse 16 tells us that the measure of grace each member of the body brings to the table serves to cause the whole body to grow. So if one's missing, the body's not going to grow exactly right. The whole body to grow and to walk as one in the Lord, as God works in you to develop your life to its fullest potential, and as you allow Him to pour your life into the lives of your fellow believers, the whole church is blessed and strengthened and will experience growth. It's the loving exercise of our spiritual gifts for one another that enables the church to make a difference in the world around it. That's how we're going to make a difference. Only as I do what He has gifted me to do and you do what He has gifted you to do, only in that way can we ever hope to be used of God to effectively serve Him in the world today. Otherwise, we're going to be like children, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Did you notice that Paul tells us that the body is to edify itself in love? Sometimes people want to edify, but they don't want to do it in love, you know. Let me tell you how you can grow, but it's very harsh, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. This is edify itself in love. If we love the Lord like we should, we will want to be all that He saved us to be, right? If we love Him like we should, we'll want to be what He wants us to be. And if we love one another like we should, we will want to help our fellow Christians reach their fullest potential in Jesus Christ. And as we walk in love toward the Lord and toward one another, we show the world that our faith is real. That's what they can see, you know. That's what they can see. Warren Wiersbe again. Love is the circulatory system of the body. That's pretty good. Love is the circulatory system of the body. What is the circulatory system? Sharon, what is that? What's the circulatory system? Blood. Okay. Yeah, it's a blood vessel. Goes all through your body, blood. I have some coming out every now and then, here and there. Circulatory system. He says love is that circulatory system of the body. That's a good saying. It's a good saying. It should permeate the whole body from your big toe. Because if you stab your big toe, it's going to what? It's going to bleed. I'm not going into anything else. Okay, it goes through all your whole body. It has been discovered that isolated and unloved babies do not grow properly, and they're especially susceptible to disease, while babies who are loved and handled are more likely to grow normally and they're stronger. And so it is with the children of God. So it is with the children of God. An isolated Christian cannot minister to others. How can he? He's isolated. Can't minister to others, nor can others minister to him or to her. And it's impossible for the gifts to be ministered either way. Can't minister a gift by yourself when you're by yourself. You have to have somebody to receive that ministry. Thus, diversity is another sign of a grown-up church. So thus are the four signs of a church that's grown up. We go over them again just to review. Discernment. If we're going to be grown up, we must know the Word of God well enough so that we won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Second one was determination, to emphasize truth with our lips and our lives and to exercise love in the presentation of that truth. Determination. Direction, to grow up into Christ in all things. To grow up. Diversity makes the body possible and productive. So if you're here as an unbeliever, ye have none of these signs of a grown-up church because you must be born before you can grow. Does that make sense? You must be born before you can grow. And Christ said to a very religious fellow, Nicodemus, he said, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, being a dumb ruler of the Jews, as far as spiritual discernment was concerned, he said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Christ said, no, you have to be born of water and you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born physically and you have to be born spiritually. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. So if you're here as an unbeliever, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's your first step. That's the only sign you need this evening, is to receive Him as your personal Savior. And believer, we've discussed these signs of a grown-up church, but a grown-up church is made up of grown-up Christians, right? Grown-up Christians. Now, I wonder if these signs can be found at least to some extent in your life. Probably none of us are going to be perfect. Well, I know we're not going to be perfect until we go to be with the Lord. But there should be some of these signs and some extent showing in our lives every day. And the more that shows, the more we grow up into Christ, the more the world's going to notice that we have something that they don't have. They can go just about anywhere and get in a fight. They don't have to come to church to see a fight, you know. Can these signs be found at least to some extent in your life? If not, you're invited to re-examine your life in the light of these truths. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you for these exhortations through the Apostle Paul, signs of a grown-up church. Lord, will you help us to take these signs seriously? And we know that you've not only told us what they are, but you've told us what they comprise, what they're comprised of. So we just ask you to make those things and happen in our lives. May we treat you as we should, as our Lord and our Savior, as our Lord and our Sovereign Lord, and allowing you to do your work in our lives so that we can have these signs to the best that we can have them here on this earth. Lord, as a church, that we'll see all of our members working together and growing in that direction of Christ in His fullness. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name.